The first reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your pew Bible on page 681. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wildernesses like Eden. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people who have my teaching in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of others, and do not be dismayed when they reveal you. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. The word of the Lord.
The second scripture passage comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 6 of the New Testament. Please listen for the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you not worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Katie Schlafhauser, and I'm currently a senior this year, so this is my last year with the youth. And so I was really excited, but also really nervous when I was approached to do the sermon today. Ironically enough, the sermon is about worry, and so I worried a lot in preparation. I kind of felt my calling for this sermon just because I worry so much. That's just who I am. I've had three little sisters who like to explore danger and get into dangerous situations. So I've always worried for them and worried for my safety, and I think this topic really applies to my life. I think a big part of my worry is centered on my fear of heights. I've always been afraid of heights. I'd always stare at the small cliff that's in front of me, and I imagine countless ways where my feet are no longer on the ground but flailing as I fall down. I was never the adventurous child because I was so scared for my safety. Whenever we stayed at hotels, particularly hotels where they had like 20 floors, my sisters would always run to the balcony and look over, and I would always pull them back because I was so scared. To me, they were running into the hands of death. I think the strongest instance of worry I ever felt was when my fear of heights was exponentially increased on our family trip out west. For those of you who have not been out to Colorado or Utah or Arizona, they don't like safe, flat land there. They like mountains and gorges and arches and cliffs and all of the things that aren't safe and sturdy and flat like they are in Michigan. We went to visit the Delicate Arch, and I think this is the trip that really solidified my never-changing fear of heights. At one point, we were scaling the back of the arch with, like, this much space to the cliff, and it was not a good memory. Then we decided that approach, walking around the back, wasn't the safe way, so we walked around the front where there was more space, there was more people going that way, and my 5-year-old sister at the time was dangerously toddling close to the edge, and I was on the inside of the path, staying as close to the railing as I could, and I wondered why we didn't invest in a child leash. Anyways, we decided to stop and sit for a picture facing the arch and sit facing the rock. And so we had a man, I'm going to come down for this part. We had a man that was taking our picture, and we must have been, I'd say, right here, and this is the ledge. The ledge wasn't a nice safe drop like this. It was, I can't really tell if that's the ground kind of a ledge. And so he was standing facing this way taking our picture, and he wasn't just standing. He was at the edge, but he was also leaning back as far as he could safely go taking the picture. His family's like, oh, look, there he goes. They're all so happy for him. And I was not. Afterwards, I was crying because I was so scared. But in the moment, I think the picture captured my face perfectly. I was like this, and my face was red. My hair was frizzy. It captured the horror I felt in the moment. But, of course, my mother looked good in the photo. She looked good. None of us looked good, out of the 6 of us. So, I mean, it became our Christmas card photo that year, and it was distributed to all of our family and all of our friends, and they got to share that raw fear that I had in that moment. It was a great year. This situation was probably just the most worry I've ever felt, just for fear of safety. And to me, worry, it can consume us, and it can control us, and sometimes it can define us. Everyone at some point experiences worry. It is our instinct to try to survive, and if we feel that something is threatening that survival, we panic and formulate solutions to get around that particular obstacle. I think the biggest factor promoting worry is the what-if tendency we tend to take towards certain situations. What if there is pain? What if we go hungry? What if we don't have enough to provide for our families? What if there is loss? What if there's joy that we don't think we deserve? From the youth perspective, there tends to be a lot of worry and uneasiness and anxiety and just this worry about our future, because we don't know what we want to do with our lives. What if we pick the wrong path and can't change it? What if we aren't good enough? Jesus says not to worry about where we will get our food or water. And it seems like a great practice on the surface. It would be great to get my weekly salary and not immediately think about where each bit will be siphoned off to. This chunk goes to my college fund. This chunk goes to food for the week. This chunk goes to buying gas. There is a chunk for Starbucks. I chose to give it up for Lent because too much of my money was going towards Starbucks. This chunk goes to prom. Imagine if that conscious and unconscious worry could disappear. This is what God is promising through Jesus, and I want with every ounce of my being to achieve this nirvana of worry-free peace. It all sounds so easy. If we trust in God, then we will be fed and clothed with the most holy of things. But then I stop and I think, what about the millions of people in America who don't know where their next meal is coming from? They're going hungry every day. They don't have enough to provide for their families. And this isn't a once-in-a-while struggle for them. Sometimes we forget to eat something, and it's, oh, we'll get something later. But for them, it's every day. It's an all-consuming worry that never goes away. The fact of the matter is Jesus is asking us to stray away from our human instinct and find peace, knowing that ultimately God will provide for us. Provide what? This question keeps resonating through my mind. We are taught that we need food, water, and shelter. And I remember learning in elementary school, I remember in first grade we sat down and they said, these are the needs and these are the wants. And sometimes toys and iPhones and video games get confused with needs. But we have to remember that so many go without the basic needs of food and water and shelter. So my question is God breaking his promises? Or is there more to this sermon than the surface level? Throughout his Sermon on the Mount, and this is where this passage comes from, Jesus basically presents a how to be a true follower of God handbook. And it seems overwhelming because there are all sorts of unattainable characteristics laid out. He tells us what true happiness is. He tells us that we're supposed to follow the law of Moses to a T, that we have to remove anger from our lives completely. Also, move completely all thoughts of lust or greed or anything. And in essence, this is telling us to be a perfect person. And I'm not an expert biblical theologian, but to me, I see these as more guidelines than rules. Jesus knows it is impossible to master even one of these characteristics. All of them seem to be an unreachable goal together. Jesus is showing us all that is possible when we follow God. When we follow God in the most pure and perfect sense of the word, we can achieve all of the things on the checklist of how to be a good follower. In this passage, Jesus is telling us not to worry. The birds don't spend their time worrying, but they live and they are provided for and they are happy to our knowledge. Won't God take more care of us because we are his children? After I read the passage a few times, I started to realize that hunger is only really controlling if we let it poison our mind as well as our bodies. Thirst, while deadly, will only truly bother us if we spend all of our time focusing on it. Sure, we can only live 3 days without it, but if we live those days not focused on dehydration, then we have evaded worry's encompassing grasp. We've beat worry. If we give up on constantly obsessing over every curveball life throws us, we have achieved the peace God promises us. He promises that we will never go hungry if we trust him. To truly trust in God and know that temporary hunger will be alleviated is beating hunger. You're no longer hungry if you stop focusing on it. And I know how mind-controlling it is to go even one morning without breakfast. We sit in our classes and we sit at work and we notice the people around us munching on their nice granola bars or their little cereals, and it makes our hunger even worse. If we go more than a few hours without drinking something, our throats become dry and our minds become filled with images of gently rushing streams or waterfalls or water bottles or water fountains. All of these images of water go through our heads. But regardless of how hungry or thirsty or sad or worried we are in the moment, we always survive. All of us, we are all here. We have all made it through varying degrees of hardships in which we didn't know what the future held. We have all made it through those. Some of you may be going through current periods of time when the future has not revealed itself to you. I currently am still deciding where I want to go to college, who I want to be, what do I want to do. I'm still deciding all these things, and the worry is always present, always there. What if I make a wrong turn? I think what Jesus wants us to take from the passage is that in order for God to keep his end of the bargain, we also have to keep our end. It's a two-way promise. Just because we are here and in existence and alive doesn't mean that we will always be provided for. We have to trust him. That's our job. We have to trust that these situations will unravel themselves. And they always do. We have to remember the number of successes on God's scoreboard and compare that with a hopefully infinitely small number of losses to worry. In the moment, it might seem like a situation that you've been in, you lose to worry, that something turned out wrong, we made a wrong turn. But I think that if we look closely, that as time passes, we start to learn from that and start to be able to laugh at it. Initially, when we took that photo of me and our family, I was just worried about the situation. I was worried about that photo being distributed to everyone. But now when I look back on it, I can laugh about it. And I think that in the moment, worry was so strong. But now, worry is gone. I think next time, I've also learned from this situation that next time a situation comes up where a dangerous photo must be taken, you can just take a selfie. Technology has evolved since then. Selfies are now easier. Also, there is a selfie stick that has been created. And for those of you who don't know what it is, it's basically an extendo stick where you stick your phone on the end and you can pull it out and take the photo. So now, anytime I'm in a situation where there is a precarious ledge, I can just extend a selfie stick and take a photo. We have to remember that God loves us, and his love is pure. Sometimes human love can be selfish, but God's love is perfect. He wants what is best for us, and he has the means to make sure that happens. If we stop worrying about what tomorrow might bring, we might see that today has unanticipated joys of its own. So I think a nice way to wrap up this sermon would be to offer a challenge to everyone. My challenge is for everyone to pick one thing that is troubling them. It could be small. I have a test tomorrow. I have a report tomorrow. Or it could be big, where I don't know if I should move. I don't know if I should take a new job or quit or anything big. It can be any of those. Might be easier to start off small, though. Now, my challenge is to really focus on it and analyze it and believe the part of you that says it will turn out fine. Oftentimes, I find that if something is troubling me, I'll have the majority of my logic side of my brain saying, Katie, it's going to be fine. Nobody's going to laugh. It's all going to work out fine. You're overthinking it. You're overanalyzing it. But then the small part of me, which is the controlling part, is my heart saying, no, it's not. And that's the part I tend to believe. So my challenge is to really listen to the logical side saying it's going to be fine, because it will be fine. Even if it's not now, if it doesn't turn out fine, when you look down the road, when you look back on it, you'll realize that it is fine. My theory is that if you can know you can beat it again as many times as you wish, because you know you've done it before. So thank you all very much for your time. I hope you all enjoy the warming up weather.